Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you will speak to us as we come to your word now. We pray that you will both encourage us and challenge us from this word. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, do you ever think that the Christian life is like a roller coaster ride? Sometimes you're up and sometimes you're down. Sometimes you're sick as you worry about the next big dip that's just around the corner. You work hard to resist temptation and you're going slowly up, making progress. But you know that there's another steep incline that will surely come. And so then you fall and you go speeding down again. And so as we struggle with sin, we can think that the Christian life is a big cosmic game of snakes and ladders, where if we do good, we go up, and if we do bad, we slide down. We can be tempted to think that we are only as good as our last confession, and we can hate ourselves, we can hate God's law, and we can hate the God who gives it to us. If you struggle with sin, then remember that you are not Robinson Crusoe. You are not alone. Struggling with sin is part and parcel of the Christian life. This is how Paul puts it in the 7th chapter of Romans that was read for us just now, from verse 15. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. Can you relate to this struggle of Paul's? Does this ring true to your experience? Do you find yourself doing the things that you do not want to do and not doing the things that you want to do? Do you find that the desire is there, but that you cannot carry it out? If so, then don't doubt your salvation, but see the struggle as a sure mark of your belonging to Christ. For the unbeliever does not care about his sin. Indeed, the unbeliever might not even recognize his sin. But in knowing what sin is, and in not wanting to do it, in hating it when you do succumb, that, my friends, is the mark of the regenerate, not the mark of the degenerate. So don't be surprised when your Christian life is like a big roller coaster ride. And as we ride that roller coaster, let us remember a number of things. Firstly, our freedom, which is outlined for us in verses 1 to 6. And we see in these verses, firstly, the principle. The law has authority over a man only as long as he lives. And Paul illustrates this by saying that death breaks one relationship but starts another. So a married woman is bound to a husband only as long as he lives. If he dies, she is free from that relationship and can enter another. Paul then applies this principle to the believer. We are no longer married to the law, so we can be married to Christ. For the Jewish believers, this meant that they were set free from the law of Moses. For us, it means that we are set free from the law's authority to condemn us. We are also free from any perceived power that it has to change us. The law cannot make us right with God. And having been freed from the law, we are free to marry another. The new husband has been raised from the dead, and so the marriage between Christ and the church will last forever. The goal of this marriage is that we might bear fruit for God, verse 4. We are free from the law, but we are free to serve our new spouse. Verse 6 tells us that we do this in the power of the Spirit. reading verse 6, but now by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Our next point as we ride the roller coaster is don't despise the law, but despise your sin. Why? Well, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. A couple of things we need to note. The law exposes sin. It lets us know what sin is. Verse 7b. I would not know what sin was except through the law, for I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. Chapter 5, verse 13 told us that there was sin in the world, even without the law. And chapter 1, verse 20 told us that men and women without the law are still without excuse. But the law exposes sin. It shines the light of God's truth on sin and shows it up for the ugly rebellion that it really is. Verse 12, the law is holy and the commandment is holy, righteous and good. There is nothing wrong with the law. What happens, though, is that sin exploits the law. Firstly, we saw that the law exposes sin, but now sin exploits the law. So, sin comes along and abuses the law. It makes use of it for its own selfish ends. It's like the house robber plundering it for its own ends. Nothing wrong with the goods. The problem lies with the robber, and sin is that robber. So, verse 8. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from law, sin is dead. When we know what sin is, we want to do it. The prohibition brings with it the desire to carry it out. Now, whatever you do, I don't want you to go home today and look at page 18 of yesterday's Sydney Morning Herald. Whatever you do, don't go home and look at page 18. What do you want to do now? You want to go home and look at it, don't you? What's page 18 all about? It's like the file marked confidential. So the law says don't covet. It's a good command. But sin comes along and says, you want that. You must have that. Adam and Eve in the garden. You can eat from any tree that you like. There's hundreds of them there, except one. Do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, Adam and Eve probably hadn't even thought about that tree. They mightn't have even known it existed. But once it is prohibited to eat from that tree, what do? Boy, now that you mention it, I like that tree. I must eat from that tree. That's a very desirable tree. So they came, they saw what was forbidden, and they took. And exactly the same process with Achan in the book of Joshua, you might recall. That's what sin does. It takes something good like the law and twists it to its own end. But don't think that the law is bad. The problem isn't with the law. The problem is with our sin and our inability to keep it. Well, next, the struggle. We highlighted the struggle at the beginning, but look at verses 15 and 16 again. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. We believers are a bundle of contradictions. Our heart's desire is to do the will of God. We know that the problem is not with the spiritual law, but with our sinful self. And so we put up resistance. We read from verse 21. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. We want to go God's way, but we struggle against indwelling sin. God has invaded us by his Spirit, but he has not completed his conquest of us. So whenever I plan to do good, evil is right there. There is no nature reserve within the human person that is untouched by indwelling sin. We struggle between two laws. God's law has been written on our hearts, so that at the very deepest level of our being, I really do delight in God's law. But the law of sin is still at work there also, and there is a war being waged within me. So it is no wonder that Paul cries out in verse 24, "What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death?" And Paul's cry is our cry, is it not? What wretched men and women we are. And so we cry from the depths of our being, "Who will rescue me from this body of death?" But of course we know the answer, which brings us to our next point, the triumphant Christian life. We come up trumps in the struggle. Who will deliver us? Verse 25, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Through Jesus, we will be rescued from this body of death. Look at the great declaration of chapter 8, verse 1. "And be comforted, brothers and sisters. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." As you struggle, remember this. If you are in Christ Jesus, there is now no condemnation for you. This is the great declaration of the gospel. Now there is no condemnation. Not next time you sin, there will be no condemnation, but never, period, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. When we died with Christ, we died to the power of sin to alienate us from God and to the power of the law to condemn and destroy. So friends, at that very moment in the war, when you succumb to sin, look up from the battlefield and see that flag flying high with these words emblazoned on it. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. See, the question that the first few verses of Romans 8 confronts us with is, what can God do for sinners like us, fighting but too often failing? What does the gospel say to us in the midst of the battle before the final victory is won, as we struggle and fail and then fail again? It is this: there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you are a Christian, that is you. You are not condemned. Yes, we struggle. Yes, we give in to sin's desire. The gospel does not deny the enticing attraction of sin, but it does deny the damning authority of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. God walks up to the Christian and says, "I have here a credit card." It is the credit card of justification. It accesses the infinite resources of the merit of Christ. If you take it, you can charge all your moral debts to this card. There is no limit on this card. It will give you a new credit rating in my database. And you can carry this card with you at all times. Whenever you sin, you can charge it to Jesus. So I will never declare you bankrupt. How about it? Will you accept the card? And you and I, who have believed God's offer and stretched out our empty hands to receive his gift, have been given that card. So now when we sin, we know what to do. We take out the card and by faith Let Jesus pay for it and put us back into the black with God. Now, obviously, we could abuse the credit card. We could hear God's offer and respond, "Think of the possibilities. I can go on a spending spree of sin with no consequences." But that, of course, is hypocrisy. The credit card is only for people of faith. It is only for people who long to serve God. It is for those who are involved in the struggle, not for those who don't care about capitulating to sin. Yes, brothers and sisters, as we struggle, remember this great declaration. This is the triumphant Christian life, that there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. We have been set free. Have a look at chapter 8, verses 2 to 4. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. What the law was powerless to do, God did. The law cannot save, but God can. And he did it by sending Jesus. Jesus came in the likeness of sinful man, yet wasn't sinful. He had to be like Adam in being truly human, but he had to be unlike Adam in being sinless. As the old hymn puts it, because the sinless Saviour died, the wrath of God is satisfied. And so that great declaration rings out with true clarity. There is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ Jesus? Do you believe that there is now no condemnation for you? That is the triumph of the Christian life, that wonderful declaration because of the death of Jesus. But next we must note the realistic Christian life. There is no condemnation, but there is a struggle. It will continue until the day we die or Jesus returns. As believers, we walk in newness of spirit, chapter 7, verse 6, with a delight in God's law, chapter 7, verse 22. But it is still going to be a painful struggle, chapter 7, verse 24. But as we've heard, remember that the struggle is a sign of spiritual life. Don't be surprised by the struggle. Don't let it weigh you down. Don't be discouraged by indwelling sin, but instead long more deeply for the work of the Spirit day by day. More of that next week, when Neil Ellison will speak on the next section of chapter 8. Don't be discouraged, but don't be deceived either. Sin within us is like one of those trick birthday candles that keep igniting when we think we've blown it out. We should never think that we have ever won the battle in any area. Be vigilant. The enemy can attack you at any time. You might be happily married and serving your Lord with great diligence, but then on a business trip when you least expect it, along comes sexual temptation. You may be a generous giver to the work of the gospel, both at St. John's and further afield, and humble in your generosity. But then the evil one whispers in your ear about how good you are to be so generous, and you are tempted to think that you have arrived when it comes to giving. Or you might be approaching retirement or recently retired, and you think, well, I've worked hard in Christian ministry for many years. Retirement is going to be the time to take the foot off the pedal a little. And before you know it, the devil has you distracted and all your energies goes into enjoying retirement, and you even find it hard to get along to church anymore. Temptation can come at any time in any guise. Don't think that you've blown that candle out. We must be realistic and we must be vigilant, never thinking that we have blown out the candle completely. To conclude, let me ask, what is a Christian like? He is not ruled by sin, but neither is he free from sin. He knows nothing more of reigning sin, but he is agonized by surviving sin. He is not the same as an unbeliever. They are at peace with sin, but he is at war with it. They live in sin. He does not, although sin still lives in him. He is someone with holy desires, but frustrated by sin in his members. Yes, the struggle is real. And in it, two cries go up simultaneously. Firstly, a cry of despair. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? But secondly, a cry of triumph. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Both are the cries of a mature believer. We bemoan our inner corruption, but we exalt in Christ as our only deliverer. For what the law was powerless to do, God did. He delivered us in Christ, and he empowered us by his Spirit. And as we continue the roller coaster ride this side of heaven, we need to be aware of two pitfalls. Firstly, where we think that we have arrived and that we can progress towards sinless perfectionism. But secondly, where we allow surviving sin to weigh us down and to accuse us. Don't presume upon the grace of God nor underestimate sin's power. But don't let remaining sin burden you with guilt and make you ineffectual in Christ's service. Remember the credit card and bring it out. And of course, we have the Spirit of Christ within us, changing us. But more of that next week. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you as those who know the struggle in the Christian life all too well. And Father, our cry goes up, that cry of despair. What wretched men and women we are. Who will rescue us from this body of death? But we thank you, Father, that because you sent your Son into the world, we can sing out that cry of triumph. Thanks be to you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, may we know that triumphant Christian life, that there is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. But may we know also the realistic Christian life. And as the struggle continues, may we not let Satan accuse us, but to know that we can bring out that credit card and you forgive us our sins. Help us not to be those who abuse it. Help us to be those who continue to fight and to struggle, not in our own strength, but because you have given us your Spirit. And so may we be encouraged this morning. May we press on in the Christian life serving you, knowing that you have won the victory for us through our Lord Jesus. Amen.